I drove onto the parking lot of the church, right out here to my right, and I parked my Ford Focus into the spot that's marked Pastor. I got out of the car, I came into the church building over there in the narthex, and I was making my way back to the pastor's study. And as I was walking along, it literally felt like the weight of the world was on my shoulders. All kinds of negative and irrational thoughts were going through my brain, thinking about issues and problems and difficulties in my personal life, in my family, with our church, in the world, and they're racking my brain, going over and over and over and over again. I was frustrated, I was annoyed, I had a certain level of anxiety about it all in my life. Walked back into the pastor's study, it felt like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. I suffer from a malady that I call stinking thinking. Stinking thinking simply is when your mind is filled with negative and irrational thoughts. And they won't stop. They keep going over and over and over. It's like the broken record. It keeps going over and over and over. And it negatively impacts your attitude and your perspective on life. What often happens to me when I suffer from stinking thinking, I also suffer from the woulda, coulda, shoulda syndrome. The woulda, coulda, shoulda syndrome works like this. I'm thinking about something that happened in my life. Could be a relational issue or something with the church, my personal life. I'm thinking about it and I go, oh, I would have done that if only this had happened that way. Or, you know, I could have done this or said this, if only this, oh, but I should have done it this way. You know, woulda, coulda, shoulda, stinking thinking. So I make my way into the pastor's study. I go and I sit down at my desk, at my chair. And an hour and a half later, I get up from my chair, I step out into the room in the pastor's study. It's like the weight of the world was off my shoulders. I was free from the negative and irrational thoughts. I had a new perspective and I had joy and peace flooded into my heart. I had this godly confidence. I felt like I was a new man. I had been transformed in a very short period of time. Well, obviously, the question that arises is, well, what happened? How could you have been changed in such a short period of time? Well, did I sit down at the pastor's desk and take a few pills? No. Did my family members give me a call and tell me all their problems were solved and they were going to live happily ever after? No, that didn't happen. In an hour and a half, all the problems and issues in the church were suddenly resolved. You know the answer to that. Not true. Well, it was none of those things. So what happened? I had a supernatural experience with the living, loving, almighty God of the Bible. God was the one who changed my life in a very short period of time. And there's one particular component of that time that I had with God that was life-changing, that transformed my life. And you know what? It can transform your life as well. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. And we're going to discover that it is an essential part of soul care. Well, we haven't been together in 2 weeks, so I just want to go over some of the basics. And if there's some new people here, we've learned that Christianity is all about healthy souls. God cares about what's going on the inside, people. That's why Christianity is a matter of heart. And life transformation occurs from the inside out. And what we learned in this sermon series are some powerful truths that you must personalize and take ownership in. Number one, you say, my soul is thirsty. I've got stuff going on in here. And I need attention to my soul. And we learn that only God, the true living water, can satisfy my thirsty soul. And it's utterly foolish to seek satisfaction outside of a deep friendship with God. You come to the conclusion in your heart, mind, and soul, my soul needs care. Soul care. The key verse of the sermon series is Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in Him. The purpose of the sermon series is to motivate God's people to pursue developing healthy souls. And the goal is passionate spirituality. That we want to have an increase in our spiritual level here within the church family with one another. And the result is the fulfillment of God's mission. What I'm hoping happens here in our church, that God will begin to work in such a way and that we'll get on fire for Jesus. Amen? We'll have a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life, so much so that we'll enthusiastically introduce people to Jesus. And that we'll help them to live as fully devoted followers of Christ. That we just can't wait to be a part of the church. We can't wait to get out there in Cape May County and win people for Jesus because we're on fire for God. That's what I'm hoping happens here, that we come alive spiritually. And then we have our theme song, and that'll come at the end. It's a song of a crying out for God to change us from the inside out. So the question is, we go back to, my experience on that morning here at the church, and how could your life turn around in such a short period of time? What was it that happened? Well, there's one key component of soul care that we're going to focus in on. And in fact, it's only one word. It's one Hebrew word that is repeated in the Bible over and over and over again. We pronounce it as, say it together, hallelujah. Hallel means to outwardly boast, to express praise and adoration. The Yah, or the Jah, is a shortened version of Yahweh, the Lord, the great I Am. That's the name that God gave Himself to Moses. It directs us to the one and only living, loving God who is self-existent, eternal, and self-sufficient. In English, in most of our English versions that you read in your English Bible, it's translated as, praise the Lord, hallelujah. What is hallelujah? Hallelujah is an outward expression of our love and appreciation for who God is and what God has done. Hallelujah is respect, honor, and admiration shown to God. Hallelujah is the highest form of devotion to God. Hallelujah is a joy-filled outburst directed to God. Hallelujah is the thank you that refuses to be silent, that involves our entire being. And hallelujah is an act of worship. It's something that happens to you supernaturally. You start to well up inside with gratefulness as you begin to think about God. You think about who God is. You think about what God has done through Jesus. And something happens inside that touches you at the deepest part of your soul, your emotions, and your whole being is welled up that you can't help but let it out. You know, you just love God. And you just want to let it out and praise Him and thank Him and give Him the honor that He so richly deserves. Called hallelujah. And some of the synonyms of hallelujah are adore, magnify, exalt, revere, commend, extol, admire, venerate. And some of you here today may be asking, well, how does that work? I mean, why is hallelujah so life-transforming? Praise the Lord. Well, there's many answers to that question. I'm going to give you two. Number one, when we praise the Lord, we take our eyes off of ourselves and others, and we give our full attention to God. We see God for who He is and realize what God has done. Make no mistake about it. When you praise the Lord, God takes center stage. You're no longer the center of your life and all these problems and difficulties and this and that and worry and anxiety. You put it aside and God takes His rightful place on the throne of your life where Jesus is Lord. And you're focused on Him. And you stop holding on to the world and all the junk of the world and you start holding on to God. It's called hallelujah. praise the Lord. You know that God is greatly pleased when we praise Him. In fact, when you praise the Lord, God shows up in your life. And one of our greatest blessings that we receive is when we praise the Lord. Why hallelujah? Well, take a look at this verse here. Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who inhabit the praises of Israel. The you there is the Lord. Inhabit means to dwell in, to live in, to abide in God's people. So we find out that the Lord dwells, lives in, and abides in the praises of God's people. He's right there with you when you praise the Lord. That God lives in our praises. I'm actually going to read what I wrote because I like what I wrote. Thank you, God. But I normally don't do this. But I, you know, it's funny, you're working on a message, you're praying, and you don't think it's turning out well, and you're struggling, and then you go back later, like yesterday I read over that, and I said, wow, did I really write that? I'm thinking, no, maybe God had a big part of it. But listen to this. When we praise God, He is pleased, and His Spirit connects with our spirit, and He pours out His blessing upon us. What an awesome gift! When we praise the Lord, God's powerful presence comes to dwell with us. And when that happens, transformation occurs. Hearts change, minds change, attitudes change. The darkness is stomped out by God's light. Every time we praise the Lord, something changes within, because it is impossible to dwell in the presence of God and not be changed. When you connect with God in praise and adoration, God will transform positively your emotions, your attitude, your patterns of thought. God will pour out His Spirit upon you and make your heart open to receive all that God has for you. God will refresh, renew, enrich, enlighten, heal, free, fulfill you when you praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we praise Him. That's why we praise the Lord. So obviously, you're wondering what happened to me that morning. I was transformed by praise. Put all the junk aside, got that Bible out, focused on the Lord, and let it out. And God came and met me in a powerful way and transformed my life. And He'll do the same for you. Praising the Lord is an essential part of soul care. Well, that brings us to our scripture today. We've landed back into the Psalms. We're now transitioning into a teaching time. Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible, and they're in the Old Testament. They're part of the poetic books in the Old Testament. Some call the Psalms the Hebrew hymnal. There are 150 Psalms in 5 sections. You can see them there. There are various authors. 73 are attached to David, King David. There are many different types of psalms. There's wisdom psalms, praise, thanksgiving, laments, imprecatory psalms, messianic psalms, royal psalms. Psalms are used for Jewish and Christian worship. You know, a lot of the new praise songs today, well, some of the ones that we're even learning, they come right from the Psalms. The words do, the lyrics. You read the lyrics and they're part of the song right from the Psalms. We find out that there's a special word that's used in many of the Psalms called Selah, and it's usually translated interlude, meaning that the author wrote something, it was so profound, he stopped and said, you need to meditate, pause and reflect and contemplate this. So whenever you see that in the Psalms, some people don't even know what that means. You need to stop, you read it, stop where you are, go back and go, wow, read over it a few times and let God speak to your heart. Psalms reveal the character of God, the faith of God's people, and their relationship with God. And this is a reason why I love the Psalms. They're real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they're emotional, they're meaningful, and they speak directly right here. They speak to the heart. And today we've landed in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a psalm of pure praise. The author is David, I believe, later in his life. It's a praise psalm. It's one of the part of the Hallel collection. There's three Hallel or praise collections in the Psalms, 103 to 107, 113 to 118. And many of you here know the greatest praise collection is 145 to 150. The focus of the psalm is King David. He calls God's people to praise the Lord. Unique features. There's no petitions in here. It focuses solely on God. It's so refreshing, this psalm, because it's not about you and your life. It's about God and who He is and what He's done. And it's a psalm of pure praise. Here's a quick outline. Verses 1 and 2 is an individual call to praise the Lord. Verses 3 through 5, you praise God for what He's done. And then 6 to 19, you praise God for who He is. And then finally, there's a universal call for everyone to praise the Lord. Let's take a look at Psalm 103 together. And in honor and respect and love of God's Word, if you can rise, let's all stand as I read the Word of God. This is such a powerful psalm of praise to God. Let's follow along with Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, and those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all God's people said. Amen. What a great psalm. Please be seated. We are just going to be doing an overview of Psalm 103. And in fact, at the end of the message, I'm going to turn Psalm 103 over to you. You're going to have a homework assignment. And I want you to spend the week in Psalm 103. You're not going to get tired of it, trust me. It's going to bless you this week. But I want to give you an overview of it right now and go through it briefly so you get an idea in a general way what it's about. And then you're going to take it with you, and we're going to see God transform us by praising the Lord. Amen? Amen? Well, it begins with an individual call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Notice the word praise is used three times in the first two verses. Some of your versions has the word bless. It means salute, kneel. It really is an act of humble adoration. When you praise the Lord, you're not standing tall and proud before God. Right? You're on your knees in humility before God because He's the awesome sovereign master of the universe. And there's only one who deserves our praise, the The one and only living, loving God. He's the only one that we praise and adore. It's the Lord. And we do it with our inmost being, meaning our whole being, all that that is within us, the totality of your inner self. You make a full commitment to praise the Lord. And we notice that he says, praise his holy name. Now the word holy means set apart, a cut above the rest. Nothing quite like it. My favorite synonym of the word holy is perfect. Now that's hard for us to grasp because we don't know anything that's perfect because we live in this sinful world. But God is perfect because God is holy. In his essence, in his being, God is holy. It's the attribute of attributes. It's God's supreme attribute, meaning all his other character traits flow through his holiness. So when we say God is loving, what we're really saying, God is perfectly loving. When we say God is faithful, we say God is perfectly faithful. When we say that God is righteous, God is perfectly righteous. Why? Because God is holy. His holiness is the supreme attribute. And the name here represents the character, nature, and virtues and attributes of God. And that's what we pray, the holy name of God. So we say, with all that I am and all that I have, I will wholeheartedly praise the Lord. You notice that Psalm 103 is in the Old Testament. It's under the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant, the covenant of the law. Remember the covenant of the law? God came to his people and he said, if you obey all of my commands, you will be blessed. But if you disobey any of my commands, you'll be under a curse. Well, the Old Testament of the Bible is a history of the failure of God's people because they couldn't meet the commands of God. Over and over and over they failed. But then what we find is the Holy Trinity comes to the rescue. Da-da-da-da! Jesus comes on the scene, steps into history and saves the day, solves our greatest problem, our sin, our separation from God. The penalty of sin is death, eternal death from God. And Jesus came, God's Son. He lived. He died on a cross. He rose again. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You get to go to heaven. It's called the New Covenant, the New Covenant. And so when we look at Psalm 103, we look at it through the eyes of the new covenant. You know what's cool about Psalm 103? We know it's true because of Jesus. When you read all the stuff about Psalm 103, you don't have to wonder, is that an idea? I don't know if that's true. We know it's true because of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 103. Jesus is the embodiment of Psalm 103. So today, when we do this overview now of the rest of these verses, you got to think about Jesus. You got to think about the new covenant. You got to think about what God has done for you through Christ. Amen? Gives a whole new meaning to this psalm, folks. Take a look. Well, we praise the Lord for what he has done. What has he has done? He forgives all your sins. Forgive here means pardon for all wrongdoing. Not counting a sin against you ever again. That's true of a Christian because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. You're forgiven and purified by his blood. He heals all your diseases. It means makes you whole again, or it's a full restoration. You know, when you hear the word heal, most oftentimes you think about the physical body, amen? But this is not only physical, this is spiritual. I'm going to make a bold statement here. If you're kind of nodding off here, you might want to listen to this and think about this. This is a bold statement. I believe with all my heart, and I believe it's biblically true, that God heals every single Christian. Spiritually and physically, he heals every genuine Christian. Now, we know that's true spiritually. That's obvious. We don't need to go down that. We've been down that road many, many, many times. But I also believe physical healing for every single Christian. This is the way God does it. Sometimes he heals people in this world, in this life. He uses doctors, he uses medications, he uses surgeries, he uses the wonderful body that is fearfully and wonderfully made. But we all know these physical bodies are wearing out. Amen? They're not going to last forever. They didn't come with a lifetime warranty. They're going to wear out. They're going to die. We're going to physically die. You know what happens then? A Christian receives the ultimate healing. You leave this broken down body and you get to be in the presence of the Lord in intermediate heaven forever and ever. So it's all good. This is actually literally true. God heals all our diseases. Can I hear an amen to that? And He forgives all our sins. And not only that, He redeems your life from the pit. The word redeem means to buy something back, in this case from the slave market of sin, saving you from hell, because the word pit is the Hebrew word sheol. It developed over time and it came to mean hell or Hades, the holding tank, where those whose sins are not forgiven will go after they die. But you're redeemed from that. It works like this. Think about this. There was a time in your life, this is true for every one of the Christians in this room here today, there was a time in your life when you were in the slave market of sin. You were chained down, weighed down with all the sin in your life, all the bad things you said and did, all that junk, and you had this weight on you, and you're trudging along, you're waiting for your death sentence, you're going to be going to hell because of your sin in your life, and all of a sudden Jesus showed up. He showed up and He looked out, and He saw you, and He says, "Oh, I'll take her, I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him, I'll take her, I'll take him." He went around and He selected you to buy back. And He purchased you with the highest price possible. Jesus purchased you with His life. He gave His life so that you would be redeemed from the slave market of sin. Have your sins forgiven, get to go to heaven, have a wonderful Father, have friendship with God, and all the rights, benefits, and privileges of being a Christian. It's amazing. He redeems your life from the pit. Under the new covenant, that is literally true. How could we not praise the Lord? He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Not only that, He surrounds you with His unfailing love. That's what crown means. And He surrounds you with His tender mercies. He also satisfies you with His goodness, moment by moment. God is satisfying your soul with His goodness by His Spirit within. So much so, the Bible says here that you're renewed like the eagle. Now, in the Old Testament, the eagle was a symbol of strength and longevity. That was the symbol of the eagle, strength and longevity. So when it says you'll be like the eagle, it means you'll be renewed, you'll be strong, you'll be full of life, just like the eagle. So we praise the Lord for what He has done. It's really interesting in verse 7. There's like an introductory statement made in verse 7. It says, He, meaning the Lord, made known his ways to Moses. You know that God revealed Himself personally to Moses? Moses was a guy that lived a long, long time ago. If you don't know who that is, he was one of the patriarchs of the faith. And it says in Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now, if you know anything about the history, they're wandering in the wilderness, right? They're heading out to the promised land. And at night, they would set up camp, or for many nights, they'd set up a camp, and they would set up this tent called the Tent of Meeting. It was like a portable tabernacle. Today, we'd say it's like a portable church. This large tent. Moses would go in there and meet with God one-on-one. I mean, is that cool or what? Could you imagine what that was like? And then he goes up on a mountain, spends all this time with God, one-on-one. He knew God. And you know what happened in Moses' life? As he got older and older and older, he wanted more of God. That's what happens when you have a close, personal, deeper friendship with God. You can't get enough of Him. You want more of Him and more of Him. So much so that towards the end of his life, Moses comes to God and says, "Oh God, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory." It's the weightiness and substance of God, His Shekinah glory, the manifestation of who God is. You know, God responded in the right way because God knew that if any man actually had the weightiness of God upon him, you'd be toast, okay? You can't be in the presence of that much power and live. So you know how God responds? He says, "Moses, I'll allow My goodness to pass in front of you." And so he did. He went to a cleft in a rock, and then God showed up. And Moses recorded it for us as God gave this powerful revelation in Exodus 34, 6 through 8. Just picture that. God says, I'm going to let my goodness come before you. He's there, and all of a sudden God shows up. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love across 1,000 generations, forgiving your wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And then you go to verse 8, it says, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Do you see the response? When you see God for who he is, when you know what he's done, you can't help but fall down on your knees and just worship him and praise him and thank him for who he is. What a revelation. And that revelation was passed on to generations, to David, to people like you and I. So we praise the Lord for who he is. That's what verses 6 through 19 are all about. I'm just going to show you the character traits, and this week I want you to study them. I want you to look at them. I want you to meditate on them. We praise the Lord because the Lord is just and righteous. And remember his holiness, everyone. Remember his holiness. Are you with me? He's perfectly just and righteous because God is holy. The Lord is personal. He was friends with Moses. Jesus says, you are now my friends, those who believe in him. He's a personal God who loves people like you and I. We find out the Lord is compassionate. He knows what you're going through. You're sitting here. You have stuff going on in your life, right? A whole bunch of stuff. I know I do. He's right there, and he sees it, and he still loves you. And he wants to help you through it. He's going to come alongside of you. If you'll take his hand and trust him and walk through, he's going to take you through the tough time. Because our Lord is compassionate. And the Lord is gracious, meaning he pours out his love on you, and you don't deserve it. The Lord is slow to anger, many versions has long-suffering. I like that. God suffers a long time with us, amen? Amen? We mess up every day, but he hangs in there with us. And the Lord is abounds in love, meaning his love is just poured out upon us. And the Lord holds no grudges. That's what verse 9 really means. So we praise the Lord for who he is. And the character traits continue. The Lord does not punish as deserved. Can I hear an amen to that? The Lord is forgiving. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed his transgressions from us. You know, I was reading about that and looking at the original language and the way they looked at it back then, it's like where the sun would rise, I think I'm looking east, and then when the sun would set in the west, that huge distance, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. Amen. Meaning it's gone, it's obliterated, he won't remember it anymore, meaning he won't count it against you ever again because you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It's just amazing. The Lord is a compassionate Father. You know, there are many people in here, and I can relate to this early in my life, that you didn't have a godly father in your life. Does anyone else can relate to that? You know, you may not have had the father that you wanted. You may have had father issues. I had them for years. I explained that weeks ago. You struggle. You think about having a father, wanting a father. Well, if you're a Christian, you have the perfect father. Isn't that awesome? He takes the place of the earthly father, the heavenly father. And he says he's a compassionate father. He loves you. He's compassionate for you. He's there to help you. And the Lord knows how weak, finite, and physically temporary we are. You want to see here a description? I love the Bible because it's truthful. It says it like it is. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it. It is gone. Its place remembers it no more. You know that your life here on planet Earth, watch my fingers, is a snap of the fingers in light of eternity. That's how long your life is. Like that. It's gone. You know what? A year, maybe 2 years after you're gone, no one will remember. I know it's hard to accept, and maybe you're saying, oh no, my legacy will last for centuries. They're all going to look back when they go to my grave. But you know it's not true. That's what the Bible's teaching. He knows how weak, finite, and physically temporary, but He still loves us. It's amazing. We praise the Lord for who He is. And then it just, in verse 17, it's got this crescendo from everlasting to everlasting, meaning God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. God simply is God. The Lord is the sovereign master of the universe. He is in control of all things. We're going to come back next week because we're going to discuss and talk about God's sovereignty and our illusion of control. Our illusion of control. God is in control. We're going to find out that. Is this a beautiful psalm? This is why we praise Him. And then finally it closes off with this universal call to praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6 is the way that the psalm ends. The last psalm, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you're breathing. If the person next to you did not raise their hand, check their pulse. They may have nodded off for a minute. But the point is that if you're a breathing human being, guess what? You've been called to praise the Lord. And you know what? It's good for you. It's part of soul care. Here's a progression. Please note where we've been. When you decide you come humbly before God, my soul needs care. God's the only one that can change me. Well, obviously, spending quality and quantity time with God is essential for soul care. It's called solitude. What do you do when you get alone with God? You begin with confession, openly and honestly, agreeing with God about your sin. But you don't stop there. Repentance supernaturally follows confession. You don't just say, oh God, I messed up. I did all this stuff. You say, no, I'm disgusted by that, God. I'm turning away from that sin. I'm turning to You. I'm now going to walk with You because that's the good life. That's the joyful life. That's what repentance is all about. We went over forgiveness and apologizing. When you build up all that's junk in your life of people have harmed you, you have bitterness, racking and resentment inside of you, you've got to release that so your soul can be healed. And if you've messed up and hurt somebody, you've got to apologize. And once you've taken care of your relationship with God, once you've taken care of your relationships with other people, you just break out and praise the Lord. Do you see the progression, how this works? Here's my final story. I'm going to end with this illustration. Let's suppose that you came to see me here at the church in the pastor's study. You walked into the pastor's study, and in your hand, you were holding a whole bunch of $100 bills. You told me you'd gotten a gift. You cashed it out. Wouldn't fit in your wallet. That's a lot of $100 bills. And you asked, oh, hey, you know, if you have an envelope, that'd be great. I say, sure, I'll get you an envelope. You come in to see me in the pastor's study. You have a reason. You want to connect with me. You got things you want to say to me. You're holding the $100 bills. And all I can do, soon as you show up, is stare at those $100 bills in your hand. I'm mesmerized with them. I'm just keep looking at them, looking at them. You try to say something, and I interrupt you, and I say, man, that's a lot of $100 bills in your hand. Wow, where'd you get those? You tell me a little bit, and I cut you off, say, wow, I could really use some of those $100 bills. And I start telling you about the needs in my life. Oh, if you could just give me $200. Or maybe you want to give me $300. I've got this going on in my life. Well, my family, you know, I've got issues with this or that. I got to pay these bills, and I got this building up. If you could just give me, those $100 bills. I believe if that actually happened to you and me in the pastor's study, you would be quite upset about that interaction. You'd be horrified by my greed, right? And think, this guy's got a serious problem. All he cares about is what I could do for him and giving him this money. But let's say the exchange was vastly different. You come in to see me. I don't even notice the $100 bills. Don't say anything about it. I look you right into the face. Glad to see you. You got something on your heart, you tell me, and I respond by encouraging you and lifting you up and giving you words of praise and trying to speak life into your soul. Now, if that happened to you in our experience together, you would be encouraged. You'd be uplifted. our friendship would be a little bit deeper, would it not, if you came and we had a great interaction together? I give you this illustration because this illustration distinctly gives us two approaches to God. Two distinct approaches to God in prayer. One is where you go to God and you ask Him for stuff. Oh God, just do this. Oh God, just do that. Oh God, just heal this. Oh God, just give me that. Oh God, we have a problem with this. And you go on and on and on telling God what to do in your prayer. Where you're looking at God's hands to provide for you. Personifying God, yes. You're looking at God's hands. Provide for me, provide for me. Take care of me, take care of me. There's another approach, people. It's looking into God's face. And appreciating Him for who He is and what He's done and being enamored with God Himself and thanking Him and praising Him and encouraging Him. I'm here to tell you, as a part of soul care, people, seek God's face. And I find that God will open His hands. He wants to be praised. He wants to be thanked. He wants you to focus your life on Him. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be the center of our church. He wants you to let it all out to Him. And you know what? He is going to provide for you because He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything, and He'll provide for all your needs. Seek God's face, and God will open His hands. Here's your challenge, your life application, your homework. Each day this week, I want you to read aloud Psalm 103. There's something special about reading Scripture aloud. Personalize it, meaning you turn the pronouns to personal ones, my and me. For example, verse 4, the Lord redeems my life from the pit. The Lord crowns me with love and compassion. The Lord satisfies me with good things. You see, you personalize it, what God's doing for you. Then we want you to choose a verse that speaks to you, your heart. Each day, focusing on one verse, meditate on it, study it, think about it. What is God saying to you? And then if you can and you want, see if you can memorize at least one verse this week. Can you do that? Memorize maybe one verse from Psalm 103. And then praise God for the truth in Psalm 103. I'm not here to tell you how to praise the Lord. It's between you and God, your personality, however you do it. But please, this week, let it out and thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's done for you. And for extra credit, you can journal your thoughts and write down your memory verses if you want to get extra credit. Tell us about it. If you want to let me know in an email or a call or something, let me know what God's doing in your life through Psalm 103 as we together praise the Lord. Praising God daily is essential for a healthy soul.